And tomorrow we have Memorial Day. Memorial Day is about freedom. And I hope we will all be thanking the Lord for those who gained freedom for us by giving their life. And then also we have family and friends, and we remember them. I came from a family of five, and I was the youngest, and I'm the only one left. So when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a lot of people there, if I make it. A little joke. Now today, I thought it would be good for us to consider the Lord of our storms. And the passage is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Would you please turn there as we look at that passage? Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Mark is pretty close to Matthew, just before Luke. So if you're looking in Luke, you go back one book, Mark 4, 35. And we read, the same day when the evening had come, he, that is the Lord, said to them, the disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, sleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the Word of God. May God Himself glorify Himself and bless us through His Word today. Now we're going to approach this text by thinking of the event, the explanation, and the experience. Let's begin with the event itself and consider the setting. So we're going to have to take a trip together over to the land of Israel and get our geography straight. So we go to Israel and we travel north to the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, that's a big piece of water. What's 13 miles is from here to Laguna Hills Mall or something like that, and it's big. Now, the occasion is this. The Lord and his disciples have been on the west side of the Sea of Galilee in a town called Capernaum. He's been teaching and ministering to the people all day, and toward evening he said, "Let's go to the other side." And the storm arose. He caused the storm. He sent the storm. Storms are a fact. They're a fact of life. Christians are not exempt from storms, difficulties, trials, heartache, sorrow, suffering. And since we have been a congregation, we have seen many families in difficulties, trials, tribulation, and sorrow. So he sends the disciples into the storm. Now, some people would say, well, they must have done something wrong. They're out of God's will. No, they're not. He knows everything, and he knows what's best for them, and he sent them into the storm. He sends us into our storms, because he knows what's best. He initiated it. He brought it about. Now, this storm on Galilee is a very violent, raging storm. And the winds come pouring off a mountain to the north, Mount Hermon. And they have even named this wind Euracladon. And there are songs in a hymn book about Euracladon. And so the wind and the waves are violent. It's an interesting thing to remember that the Lord knows quite a bit about water. And it seems to me back there in history somewhere, there was a pretty good flood. And he caused it to rain. It never rained before. The earth was watered from a mist out of the ground. And now comes this rain and this flood. And when the children of Israel needed to get across the Red Sea, he parted the waters and they went across. When they were ready to go back into the Promised Land through the Jordan River, he parted the water. They went across. And you think of this earth and the amount of water, the oceans, it's amazing. So this shouldn't be too surprising to us that God would send a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now the disciples become petrified. They're really afraid. They're in difficulty. And you see, these poor disciples had a problem. They didn't know how to surf. See, if they had known how to surf, you would have Peter saying to Andrew, "It's rad, man." And then Andrew would say back, "You're right, dude." But they couldn't handle these waves. They make a big mistake. They make an accusation against the Lord. Do you not care? We're perishing and you're asleep. You don't care. Well, to the Lord, the storm was no threat. And he could sleep through it. He knew his purpose, and it was to strengthen their faith. So the disciples accuse him. Here's a denial that's equivalent to Peter's denial at the time of his death. Never, ever accuse him of not caring. What an insult. What an awful thing to say to him who cares more than we think. He's sleeping during the storm. The storm did not awaken him, but he awoke to the cries of his people. And that's what he will do for us this morning. In our storms, he awakes to the cries of his people. And so, being awake, he stands and gives commandment. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. Some translators have used the word for "be still," hush. Now, I used to hear that word a lot when I was growing up, but I don't hear it anymore. Hush. Why don't you hush up? No. It's a good word, and that's what happened here. His voice of sovereign authority. It's in his word. And he exercised his power, and there was a great calm. Hard to explain. It's mysterious. It's immediate. It's calm. The wind died. The waves subsided. Now, some translations use the word squall. I always thought the word squall was kind of a little rain, no big deal. But I was in the Army on a troop ship crossing the Pacific. And on board ship, they have the public speaking system, and they have this funny little whistle. And then someone will come on and say, "Now hear this, now hear this. This is the captain speaking. We're approaching a squall." Well, it didn't mean much to me, but I knew something was happened. They blew the whistle. And the captain came on. "We're approaching a squall." Well, in 5 minutes, the squall hit us. And we hit the squall. It was a cloudburst. And the waves and the ship was going up and down. Up and down. Up and down. I'm getting a little seasick. I'm going to stop. That's a squall. Now, what they were in here was a squall. Disciples petrified. He exercised his power. That's the event. Let's move to the explanation. What's this all about? Why did he do this? First of all, to reveal his sovereign power. They had seen him work miracles of healing of diseases and so on, but they had never seen anything like this. He can will anything. His voice is backed by his will. What he says comes from his determination, his ability. Secondly, the purpose of this storm is to reveal his loving care. And I hope that speaks to us this morning. I know that some of our families are in storms, difficulties, and trials. His loving care is present. And when the wind stopped and the waves subsided, the disciples really weren't with it. They didn't understand him yet. But the issue was faith. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And that's the issue with us this morning. Every circumstance and condition of life, there's the question of faith. If God is concerned about anything, he's concerned about our faith. And whatever our lot this morning, he is saying, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me?" So then the disciples, being puzzled, say, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, they still really didn't get it. And it wasn't full and real to them until after the resurrection. Then we find them. They ask a big question here. This is a big question. Who is this man? He is the perfect Savior who made a perfect sacrifice and gave us a perfect salvation. He's perfect. Sometimes when I've talked to people about the gospel, maybe an unbeliever or a person who hasn't been in church for a while, I will ask them, "What is there about Christ you don't like?" And they're taken aback a bit by that question. And they'll say, "What do you mean?" I say, "Well, you're not worshiping him. You're not spending time with him. You don't spend time with his people. You don't serve him. There must be something about him you don't like." But you know, they can't answer that question. I've never yet had anyone say, "There's something about him they don't like. But what it is they really don't like is his authority. They don't want anyone to have authority over them. Now this question, who is this man, has been asked since the history of the church. There have been many controversies among Christians, but the central one has been over the person of Christ. Who is he? And that's the question today. Many seminary professors and many pastors who are theologians are very concerned about the rise of what is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a prevailing false teaching in the days of the apostles in the early church. It's a word that's based on knowledge. An agnostic says, I don't know. A Gnostic says, I know. And the present cults are associated with Gnosticism. What is a cult? Two things. A deviation from the authority of Scripture. And then when that happens, there's no end. You go everywhere. A deviation from the deity of Christ. And that's what separates us. Now, Gnosticism is a study in itself, but let me just say one word that defines Gnosticism. It's the word self. It's the worship of self. So today we have the power of positive thinking, selfism, the power of possibility thinking, selfism, prosperity theology, selfism, the appeal to self. And when they sing, they sing, O Lord my God, how great we are. It's a cruel hoax put upon people. And we need to be careful today about understanding what's taking place. No deviation from the authority of Scripture. No deviation from the deity of Christ. Who is this man? Maybe the most important question ever asked, and it's important to us this morning. Think about your response. Who is Christ to you? He is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is full of deity, as is the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the light of the world, the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the King of kings and Lord of hosts. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is coming again to rule and to reign. I don't know how I can get you to say amen if you won't say amen to that. If you agree with that, shout amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. What troubles you this morning? What storm is in your life? Jesus spoke to the storm and said, peace. The greatest amount of money that human beings spend is in the quest for peace. People are looking for peace everywhere but the right place. You can't buy it. Only he can give it. He is the Lord of our storms. There was a pastor who came to this church in the Midwest in a very rural area. And he thought it would be good to visit the families of the church. So he started. And they told him about an old man that used to come to the church, but he doesn't come anymore. So the pastor found out the place where he was living, and it was in a wooded area. He found this small, small cottage. And he went to the door, and one other person took him to the back room. And there in the back room on the bed was this old man. He had one arm. He was blind, almost fully deaf. He could hardly speak above a whisper. And they became acquainted. And the old man said to the pastor, I want to sing for you. And the pastor was thinking quickly, how could anybody sing in this environment? Dark, dreary, can't see, barely hear. What in the world could he sing about? So he said to the old man, yes, that'd be fine. Go ahead and sing. And so he sang. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Whatever condition, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, for he is the Lord of our storms. Amen.